Good morning again. Thank you for joining us for the streaming service this morning. We hope that you feel at home. We hope that you will find your space to be able to interact with God this morning. It's been several months now as we go through this COVID-19 pandemic. And it's interesting that with this kind of new change in our lives, some of these new words or new phrases that are now part of our vocabulary. Shelter in place. Flattening the curve. What else? COVID-19, even that is a word. Social distancing. 6 feet apart. I'm pretty sure that for the rest of our lifetime, these words and phrases are really going to be a part of our vocabulary, part of just our lives as we go through this pandemic together. There's one other word that we have been using for a while now, it's the word essential. Essential. When the pandemic first happened and we really didn't know what was happening, we didn't really know how to stop this virus from spreading, the government started to figure out, okay, what are the essential things in life that we need to keep open versus what are the non-essential things that we need to close down for now so that we can flatten the curve. I don't know about you, but I remember when I first started hearing about this, it made me think, well, what are really essential things in my life? I mean, everything is important. Just because something is non-essential doesn't mean it's not important in your life. But what does essential mean? And I guess the definition that we were using for essential is, what will keep you alive? What will keep you alive? If we go by that definition, then I guess there's many things that are considered non-essential. Even though sports is very important to me, that is a non-essential. I don't need that to stay alive. Yes, haircuts are very important for some of us, but it's not a matter of life and death. Now, food is very important. If we kept all the supermarkets closed, I'm pretty sure that many of us will probably be starving, may not be alive. The supermarkets have to remain open. For sure, healthcare facilities, hospitals have to be open. As people are getting sick, they need a place where they could be treated. So we began to kind of separate what are things in our lives that we really need so that we can be alive the next day and the next day and the next day. And what are the non-essentials that we may hold dearly, but we don't need them to survive. We kind of had to put them aside for a while. We are starting a new sermon series called Essentials. And it's on a sermon series on the book of 1 John. So if you can make your way to 1 John, it's a small book. It's a small letter. It's towards the end of the Bible. So you can just go ahead and make your way towards the end of the Bible and find it there, 1 John. And the title of our sermon series is Essentials. Why? Well, this letter was written, tradition believes, is written by the Apostle John. Yes, John, that same person, the same disciple who was with Jesus when Jesus was alive and taught and performed his miracles and died on the cross and resurrected on the third day. John was with him. So we believe that John was the one who wrote this letter. It was written around towards the end of the first century, around AD 90 or something like that. So there's a good 60 or 70 years now that has taken place after Jesus went up to heaven. And John was still here on earth. The church was now developing. It was slowly growing into maturity. When the church first started in the book of Acts, it was mainly Jews who became Christians first. But slowly, as the church grew in existence, continue to live in existence, it was no longer the Jewish people who were becoming believers. slowly but surely, Gentiles, non-Jews, were being invited into the church. And now you have a mix of the Gentiles, you have the mix of the Jews, and they're learning. They have different cultures. They belong to different communities. Even the Gentile community, that's a huge community. They're made up of many, several different communities. They're even learning how to relate to one another as they now come together into what we call the church. Now the church is slowly learning their differences and what matters, what doesn't matter, and what are essentials and non-essentials. And the maturity of the church is slowly being formed and shaped and molded in these last 50 or 60 years. So why does John write this letter? Scholars believe that most likely John wrote this letter for several churches that were going through something very similar. At this point, as the church was maturing and deepening and developing, division began to surface. And we will see some of that division when we read through 1 John. But one of the more common divisions that were taking place in these churches was, like I said, there were many of these Gentiles. Many of them believed in another religion in the past. Now they became Christians. Now they have surrendered their lives to Christ and they're joining the church. But obviously, the very religions that have shaped and formed them for most of their lives is still a part of them. It's still with them. They're learning how to slowly separate those things from what the Bible teaches. But as part of discipleship, as part of mentoring, as part of growing up, they're learning how to kind of work around all of this. Well, some of the Gentile believers were carrying some of these religious thoughts, other religious values into the church. One of the common ones was a lot of them believed that anything that is physical, anything that you can touch, anything that you can feel, it's not just inanimate objects, it's human beings. What we would consider physical material. Some of these other religions saw physicalness as evil. They saw what was physical as sinful. We can't trust what is physical. It's unrighteous. It's unclean. They would rather believe in the soul, in the spirit of each person. That is what is perfect. That is what is real. So some of these Gentiles were bringing these thoughts into the church. And many of them were actually trying to blend these other religious thoughts into the Christian faith. So as the church again was maturing and developing, divisions were slowly popping up because there were some Christians, some Christian leaders who were teaching that, well, our physicalness is not important at all. That the physical body is actually sin. And that we should not focus on the physical body. We should focus on the spirit and the soul of each person. Well, there's two immediate problems with that. First, that goes against what the Bible says about us. God created us in a physical form. To actually believe that we are, that this is not real, that this is sin, that this, we should forget about this, is goes against what Scripture says. When God created us, this is exactly how He created us. So that's the first ramification. And obviously the second ramification is this. As they were teaching that the physical body was sin, that the physical body was limited, that the physical body was no good, obviously now that gets brought into who Jesus was. And they began to teach, well, the Jesus that's in the physical body, the physical form, He's not real. He's actually not real. The very things we read in the Bible about Jesus physically being on earth, that is not real. We need to believe in the Jesus who's the Spirit. That is what is important. So you can imagine the kind of nuances of these teachings being popping up in these different churches, and now it's causing division. It's not just headache. It was separating the churches. So John hears about it, and he decides to pen this letter, the first letter of John, or what we would call 1 John. Yes, for many of you who are believers, you love to quote 1 John because it's what we thought was the love letter, right? All of the passages we know when it comes to Jesus and his love for us, many of them are found in 1 John. But actually, in reality, the letter was written because the church was separating. The church was divisive. The church members were going against one another. So John had to write this letter. So this morning, we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at the prologue, verses 1 to 4. Here in the prologue, it's the beginning of the letter, and John is going to set up his argument for the rest of the letter. He's going to make three claims, at least three claims, in the prologue to set the churches up to really believe in what they should believe, what is truly essential to their faith. And I want to invite you, church, that even in light of the bitterness and hatred and disruption and pain and suffering that our country is going through right now, that we need to come back and understand, as followers of Christ, what are really the essentials. And from there, how do we go about addressing these sins and these injustices in life? So in your Bible, let's read 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life that was made manifest, as we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. What are the three things I want to highlight here? What are the three things that the writer of 1 John, John the Apostle, was trying to stake a claim to say that these are the essential things so that, church, this is how you're going to move from there? First thing, he brings everything back to Jesus. Here in verse 1, the word of life is Jesus. If you've ever studied the book of John, the Gospel of John, and you read John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, and we also attribute the Gospel of John as being written by the Apostle John. If you read John chapter 1, you'll see a lot of similarities here. Over there, John describes Jesus as the Word that became flesh. Here in 1 John chapter 1, John describes Jesus, defines Jesus as the Word of life. And in verse 2, it says, this life was made manifest. You see, in all the division that's been taking place in the church, John brings them back and says, know who Jesus is. His life was manifested in this world. What does the word manifest mean? Yes, it could mean showing up. It could mean appearing. But in the spiritual context, this word manifest in the Bible means more than that. It actually means the giving of light. To manifest is to give light, which suggests that before the light was given, there was darkness. For Jesus, the Word of life, to manifest himself in our world, tells us that before he came, our life, our world was in darkness. And Jesus, the source of light, the giver of light, manifested himself in our lives that is filled with darkness. He comes in and he shows himself. He illuminates himself. He shows and distributes his authority and his power in our world that is broken, in our world that is hopeless, in our world that is filled with sin. John reminds the churches, come back again and be reminded of who this word of life is. As you're focusing on this, on these divisions that are taking place in your churches, we need to come back again to what is essential. Jesus, who manifested himself to you and me. Second claim he makes is found in verse 1. It's not just that Jesus manifests himself in human history. It's not just that Jesus came to our world, came to our time and space, and showed himself to us and gave his life, his righteousness, his justice, his mercy to us. But we actually saw it. John, being the apostle, being one of the disciples, actually saw Jesus. So in verse 1, he says, which was from the beginning, when Jesus first came into the scene, he was incarnated, he was born from the Virgin Mary, which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which we have touched with our hands. You see what John is doing there? Is he saying, the very divisions that are taking place in your church, the very false teaching that is taking place where it's claiming that Jesus is not in its physical form, that Jesus is the Spirit. I saw Jesus, and I actually touched him. Physical touch. He is real. You see, the reality of Jesus in John's eyes was real. He saw Jesus. He heard his word. He followed Jesus for 3 years. He saw what Jesus did, the miracles, the healing. He saw him when he reached out to those that were cast out, the lepers, the Samaritan woman. He saw Jesus upset when he went into the synagogue and saw people taking advantage by selling things rather than being a house of prayer. He saw Jesus died on the cross, bleeding to death. You see, for John, he saw Jesus in his physicalness, in his physical form. That is what we call a testimony. Inasmuch as John was drawing the churches to say, come and know who Jesus is, another essential is, we have a testimony. Church, we have a testimony. Even today in the 21st century, we have this, the Word of God. And through God's Word, we have heard the teachings of Jesus. We have seen his miracles. We have seen his healings. And you know what? For many of us, we have also experienced his healing. Healing to be saved, healing to be restored, healing to be reconciled back to the Lord. Many of us have experienced physical healing. Many of us have seen God answer our prayers. We have a testimony. So as we understand who this word of life is, this Jesus who manifests himself in our world of darkness, he came and he illumined our life. We respond back and say, yes, Jesus is in fact real. Jesus is in fact the Word, the truth, and the life. And no one goes to the Father except through him. That's the second claim that John is making here. I've seen him, and I'm testifying that he's real. And then the third claim, a response in that testimony is that we bear the witness of that testimony. Look at verse 3. That which we have seen and which we have heard, we proclaim also to you. We proclaim also to you. So another claim is that we are called. It's not just a testimony for our lives. We are not meant to remain silent in who Jesus is in our lives and to keep it for ourselves. We are actually called to proclaim that testimony to this world. It's broken and filled with darkness and filled with sin and filled with hatred. We are called, church, to proclaim that testimony, that truth of Jesus Christ to this world. Three claims that John, in his prologue, tries to set up to remind the churches again of why they need to follow Christ in the first place. Jesus is the Word of life. He manifested himself by being the giver of life in the midst of spiritual darkness. That Jesus is real. We have sensed him, felt him. We've seen him answer us. We've seen him do great works in and through us. We have seen him save us. And from there, our testimony is to testify to this world of who this Jesus is. We proclaim, we speak, we preach, we talk. We say to this world, I know this Jesus. Why? So that, in verse 3, people will have fellowship with Jesus. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Wait, indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. It's a fellowship. It's a relationship with Jesus. It's saying, you need Jesus who can save you, who can reconcile you to him, who can restore your life, who can draw you into fellowship with him. We, church, were called to live in that way because Jesus first manifested himself to us. How does this fit into our current world today? How does this fit as we study 1 John in these next couple of months? Let me leave you with two thoughts, two applications. First, go back to Jesus. Whereas now we are being pulled here and there by the many things that are taking place in our lives, and we're seeing with our own eyes, and we're hearing these sad stories, sinful stories of brutality, of hatred, of condemnation, racial tension. And we're hearing voices left and right. Do this, do that. Be involved in this, be involved in that. I plead with you, church. The first and only voice you should listen to is Jesus. Because I know he is calling you to do something. So go back to Jesus. Respond back. As we're seeing divisions popping up in our world, we need to go back to him and hear his voice once again. And to believe that this Jesus came into our world, a dark and broken an unrighteous world. And he's saying, I want to use you, Art. I want to use you, church. So please come back to me and listen to me and do what I've called you to do. That's the first application. Second application is this. Really believe in faith that Jesus can actually heal our land. The reason why John was harping on the fact that he saw Jesus is because he's letting the churches in the first century know that Jesus was in fact real. It's not a figment of his imagination. It's not a metaphor. Jesus was not a metaphor. He was not an imagery. He was real. And the very things he did was real. And church, the very things that Jesus has done and is continuing to do in your life is real. It's your testimony. So please, don't be silent. Please, don't remain in your own comfort zone. You and I are called in the midst of this brokenness to be the sparks of God's love and God's truth. We need to proclaim. We need to speak. And who's going to hear us if all we're doing is proclaiming it to us? Who in the world will hear us? No one. As Jesus has manifested himself in your life, he has called you to testify to who he is in the world. So 1 John is going to draw us into this journey as it starts off facing division. It's letting us know who we really belong to, who we should really listen to, recognizing the division that's taking place in life, and to say, Jesus, you are going to call me, and I am going to listen to you, and I will do all that you have called me to do faithfully and obediently. Church, I want to invite you, engage in this, engage in God's word these next few months. Engage in 1 John. As you begin to even look and scour the land of what's been happening, be reminded again that you need to know the voice of the Lord. You need to know the voice of Jesus. Go to him, listen to him. And as you're looking, he will show you what you need to do. And then you do it. And then you proclaim and you testify to his justice. You testify to his peace. You testify against all the unrighteousness that is taking place. And you do it faithfully. So I want to invite you to come and join us in these next few months. Manifest. Jesus did not appear. He was the giver of life. And he changed our world forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, really excited to see what you have in store for us this next 3 months or so as we go through 1 John. Thank you, Father, just for your word. It's amazing. It was written in the first century, and yet in the 21st century, how it still speaks to us today. And the very divisions that John was dealing with in the first century, we see divisions in our lives today. But we are not called to be silent. We are not called to be quiet. We are not called to be in our safe zone. We are called to proclaim the truth of the living word. We are called to proclaim the truth of the living God. He has already been victorious, and we believe that in faith, and we are going to call it out in faith so that this world that is broken and in need of his love will find his love. So be with us, Lord. Help us as we journey together. May your word come alive in our hearts and in our actions, starting today. In your name we pray. Amen.